Again, it is our joy and privilege to come to you, and we're studying together the book of Revelation. And we come now to two of the very difficult passages in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18. And here we have God's judgment upon Babylon. Now, in chapter 17, I believe we have religious Babylon. And when we come to chapter 18, we have political Babylon. I mention that because here we have the picture of the terrible apostate church of the last days. We've had in chapter 16 the terrible picture of the unsaved who deny the God of heaven. There's no repentance with all the judgments and bowls of wrath which God pours upon men. Instead of bringing them to the Lord, we find that they blaspheme the God of heaven. It's a terrible picture, terrible picture. And the more we read it, the more we realize that it may be that we are living in the generation that will experience the wrath and judgments of God. Oh, that we Christians might redeem the time, buy up every opportunity of bearing testimony for our Lord and of interceding in behalf of precious souls for whom he died. Now we come to chapter 17. As I said a moment ago, in chapter 17 and 18, we have God's judgment upon Babylon. Religious Babylon in chapter 17. Political Babylon, I believe, at the end of chapter 17 and also in 18. Now allow me to read the first six verses of chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, or with great wonder. And the angel said to me, Wherefore did you marvel? I tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. Now here we have Mystery Babylon. You remember in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, where you have the parables of the kingdom, or as someone has said, these parables give to us the kingdom of God in mystery form. We have this parable concerning the mustard seed. Allow me to read it to you. Another parable put Jesus forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now the birds of the air, as a rule in Scripture, speak of the carrion, birds that feed on flesh. Evil birds, birds of prey. It's a picture here of professing Christendom being filled with false doctrines, false isms, you name it, heresy. Now here we have Mystery Babylon, and it's the habitation of every foul thing. Look at it. Come hither, I will show to you the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters. Now you go down to verse 15, we'll soon see what the waters are, for I read, he said, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So you have him sitting upon, you have her sitting upon many, many waters, peoples, nations, multitudes, tongues, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now, in your Bible, when Israel began to break down its wall of separation and began to play along with the Gentile nations in their idolatry and in their corruption, it was called spiritual fornication. In other words, Israel was supposedly joined to the Lord. They were God's earthly people. But they turned their back on God, and instead of loving him, they began to love the nations of the earth. In that sense, they were fornicators, and you have it here, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the wilderness by the Spirit, and I saw a woman, and she sat upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven hands and ten horns, and so forth and so on. This is Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Now here we have the character of this religious church, if I can use the church, this harlot woman, the apostate church in the end time, in league with hell. And she has worldwide authority. She's over the nations and tongues and people. And she's upon a beast. She has authority over the civil powers. And she will have until the beast demands worship. You remember you have this in chapter 13. Pagan Rome was a successor to the ancient Babylon. And papal Rome was successor to the mysteries of Babylon. What do you mean by that? Allow me to do this. There's a man by the name of Hyslop, H-Y-S-L-O-P, Hyslop. And he wrote a book called Two Babylons. Now, Mr. Hyslop went back into ancient history, right back to the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, and followed through all pagan ancient history in its religions right through, down through the centuries. You see, idolatry and moral corruption started at Babylon. Babylon was the seat of what is known as the Babylonian cult. Remember that before the flood, we have no instance, no testimony concerning idolatry. As far as we know, there was no idolatry before the flood. But after the flood, in chapter 10, we find where a man by the name of Nimrod was a mighty hunter against the Lord. And his wife was Semiramis. And if you go down through all heathen cultures, way back B.C., before the coming of the Savior, in Babylon, in Greece, even in China, centuries before Christ, they worshipped the woman who had in her arms a little babe. She was called the Mother God. She was called by different names. But Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod. And according to Mr. Hyslop, he said that after Nimrod was killed, Semiramis, his wife, had a baby, and she claimed to have got it from the gods. It was called the child god. And this was true. In fact, when early missionaries centuries ago went into the Far East, for there were those who went, they found some of the gods was a woman with a baby in her arms. And as you and I well know, down through the centuries we've had Mary with a baby Jesus in her arms. This is nothing new. This was conceived of way back there from the powers of hell at a place called Babylon. And down through the centuries it was the center of what is known as the Babylonian cult, the Babylonian worship. The worship of Semiramis with her babe. It's the seed of all idolatry and moral corruption. Now, the time came in the history of the Christian church and the history of Rome when the Caesars became the pontificate of the Babylonian cult. It left Babylon. Babylon was destroyed. And the cult moved to Pergamos, and from there it came to Rome. And there came a time in about the 4th or 5th century when the head of the Roman Empire refused the pontificate. And the Bishop of Rome took it over. And here we have the worship of idols down through the centuries. Now, when we come to this period of time, after the church has been taken away, in the end time, you've got Mystery Babylon. You've got a world church. And need I say much about that? Because we see today, in so-called Christendom, a great desire to have one great world church. In fact, if I may report from some of the things that have been said, and I just quote from what has been reported, that some of the leaders of the World Council of Churches would be willing to come in with the Roman Church and acclaim the Pope as the head of the World Church. The leaders of the World Council of Churches want a world church, and they want to control not only the religion of people, but they want to control also the political power of nations. Now, don't you forget, this is in the hearts of men today. I know in certain parts of Africa you can't go in as a missionary unless you're okayed by the World Council of Churches. And even though here in America it rises and falls as far as influence is concerned, nevertheless, there's a continual going forward. Even though it may have its ups and downs, there's a going forward with one great desire, a world church. I say, Mr. Mitchell, you don't mean that the Muslims would go into it? Christian Scientists would go into it? You don't mean the Protestant church would go into it? I see all churches will go into it. Because there's no foundation of doctrine. It becomes, as we read from Matthew 13, the tree became, it grew to be a great tree and became the habitation of every fowl bird. With no ground for doctrine, and the word of God having been pushed out as untenable, and the person of Christ no longer accepted as a Savior. He's just a mere man who lived ahead of his time. And having denied the value of the death of Christ and the value of the resurrection of Christ, and they repudiate the exaltation of Christ, and they make mockery of the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, and they despise the word of God. My friend, they've got a common ground. They're going to have a great religious organization. And through this religious organization, they're going to control a great many nations. This is what you have here in chapter 17. When I see today the breaking down by men of the Word of God, the dethroning of the person of Christ, the repudiation of his death and his work of redemption for sinful men. In fact, I have been told myself by preachers, if we had our way, we'd get rid of you fellows who believe in redemption through the blood of Christ. You who believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. You who believe that the Lord's going to return in judgment. We'd like to get rid of you. This is today, my friend. And this spirit is growing. Unless you belong to this mass world religious organization, you have no place. And we see the beginnings of that now. And I'm reminded of what our Lord said in both Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. I want to say again what I said at the very beginning of our lesson today. When I see things happening today, and the God seems to be maneuvering the nations round to where he wants them, and I see the church, on the other hand, is more and more turning away from the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Thank God for the ones who are being saved. Thank God that here and there, there are movements of God where people are coming to know the Savior. That's always true in the day of grace. Thank the Lord, we are still living in the day of grace, when God is still saving sinners who put their trust in Him. But I'm speaking now from the ground of the 17th chapter of Revelation. Here you have the religious world, Mystery Babylon, the harlot church, which forgot its pilgrim character and mixed up with the nations, delving into politics, in economics, and controlling things. This is what you have in chapter 17. And she opposed everyone who stood for the precious name of Jesus. She opposes everyone who seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus. In fact, she's drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, said John, I wondered with great admiration. So you have here her character in 2-4, spiritual fornication, world intimacy with the nations of the earth, and she's a murderer of God's people. Now when you go on down, if I may just stop here a moment, you go down to verses 16 and 17 at the end of the chapter, and I read this, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate thee, harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now again, may I say, I take it that when the beast of chapter 13 sets himself up to be worshipped by the nations of the earth, will come after he has destroyed this world religion which sought to control everything. He shall turn on it and destroy her, the harlot church. This woman who lived in fornication with the nations, and she caused the inhabitants of the earth to be drunk with the wine of her fornication, and I find that they turn on her and kill her. They get rid of her. And I take it that's to be in the last half of the tribulation period when the beast sets up his image in the temple to be worshipped, as spoken of, you remember, in chapter 13, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, when you come down to verse 7 to 14, you have a word concerning the beast and his defeat. Verse 7, and the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. This I take it to be the beast of chapter 13, and there's Satan incarnate. You remember the dragon gave his power unto the beast. Now, if you go on down to the verse 10, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And I think here you have, he speaks here of the Antichrist coming at the end time. I take it in John's day there were 5 who were the head of the Roman Empire who had reigned and were not. And there was 1 on the throne then, and the one who was yet to come is the 7th. And we find out here you have the beast who is going to reign over the nations of the earth. And in verse 12, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and they shall make war with the Lamb. Let me just stop here a moment. Here you have 10 kingdoms under the authority of the beast. And here you have, I believe, the Antichrist and the end time over the Western world. And you find in the next few verses where they're going to make war with the Son of God and are defeated. I just suggest this. I'm well aware that there are a great many men who disagree with us, but as I see it, this is the way it is, and I believe that Mystery Babylon is the world church at the end time to be destroyed by the beast and by the kings under his authority. We'll go on this now next lesson. The Lord bless you today.